be seated. We're turning in the Word of God to the first Psalm, Psalm 1. And we'll read the six verses we have here as we come to worship our Lord this morning. And we're reminded of the blessed man, the happy man that loves the Lord, that meditates in His law and delights in it. Psalm 1 in the Word of God says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts today. Let us unite in prayer and seek the Lord for his blessing, his presence to be upon us today. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we do say with the psalmist that how excellent is thy name. And our Father, we rejoice in the excellency of thy name and thy work in this world. And we look upon the heavens and we see the handiwork of thy hands. We see that the heavens declare the glory of God. And we see here around us the great splendor of thy creation. And we see within us, thy people, the great work of salvation and redemption. And we do cry out, how excellent is the name of our Lord. And Father, as we come to worship thee today, we pray that thou would be pleased to come and to speak to our hearts, that as we consider the word of God and as we worship thee, that thou would come and minister to us, that our hearts would be blessed and touched by thee. And that, O God, as we look at thy truth this Lord's day, that thou would write it upon our hearts and that we would be blessed by it. We desire thy Spirit to come, and we pray that he would apply thy word to our hearts, that even as we gather here, that we would have no distractions, and we would have our hearts and our minds focused solely upon thee. And we pray, O God, that thou would be pleased to bless us here as a congregation. We do think of the needs that we have. We remember those outside of the kingdom of God. And Father, we pray for them, that thou would speak to their hearts, that thou would draw them to thyself, that thou would be pleased to work within their hearts, that they would repent from sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the words of the Apostle Paul, how he instructed the jailer at Philippi to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We thank thee there in the book of Romans, the Apostle said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Father, today we thank thee that those who turn from sin and those who place their faith in the Savior, there is a certainty and a surety and a confidence that they will and are saved. And Father, we thank thee for salvation and redemption. And we thank thee that though we were dead in trespasses and sins, though there was no human hope for us, that Christ went to Calvary's cross and died for the sins of his people. We thank thee today that there is salvation, that there is redemption only through the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work upon Calvary.
Lord, we pray that families here would be united in Christ, that there would be souls that by thy grace turn from sin and look to the Savior. Lord, we do remember as well those who are in need in our congregation. We lay them before thee. We think of those in recent days who have been bereaved of loved ones. Lord, we look to thee that thou would continue to give that health and strength and help and to give that comfort, whatever our situation may be. And we pray that our eyes would be focused solely upon the Savior, the one who cares for us. Father, we pray that as thy people, that thou would lead and instruct and guide us this day, that we would forsake sin, and we would see sin as thou, O God, seeth sin, that we would, by thy Spirit, flee from it, that we would mortify the deeds of the flesh. And we pray, O God, that we would desire that righteous path. We think of the blessed man here in Psalm 1. May we delight in thy word. May we delight in thy law. May we meditate upon it. May we be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that will, in due season, bring forth abundant fruit to glorify thee. And Father, we look to thee that thou would bless us in our families. We do remember, Lord, those who come to the Sunday school as well. We pray that thou would speak to their hearts and draw them to the Savior. Bless the radio ministry also. We do remember those who faithfully listen and support that work. And we pray that thou would meet their needs and undertake and bless them. And as thy word goes forth, O God, and may it go forth in power and in unction and through the power of the Spirit of God. And we pray that thou would be pleased to use it for the building of thy kingdom and for the salvation of souls and the edification of thy people. We look to thee, O God, today that thou would bless us, that thou would meet our needs as we come to worship. We do remember, Lord, our sister congregations as well, our denomination, our missionaries. Bless each one, we pray. And we do desire a revival, that thou would send the showers of blessing upon us, and that precious souls would turn from sin, look unto the Savior. Revive our hearts, that we would be a people filled with passion for thee, a people unashamed for thee, a people desirous to point others to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Lord, come and visit us today. Bless our time of worship. It may be a time of blessing. May it be a time where our hearts are instructed by thy word. And do us good, we ask and we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to turn in our hymnals to the hymn number 69. The hymn 69, O 4,000 Tongues to Sing. The hymn number 69, the wrong number is in the bulletin. But it is the hymn 69, O 4,000 Tongues to Sing My Great Redeemer's Praise. And we'll stand as we sing this hymn.
be seated. At this point in our service, we welcome each one again to the house of God. Those visiting and those watching online, you're especially welcome. And we look to the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his precious word. Do you remember the service this evening, preceded by prayer at 5:30 p.m., our evening worship itself at 6 p.m., and afterwards we will have our monthly time of food and fellowship. And so we do ask those in the congregation to bring as you normally bring, and we'll have that time after the service tonight. The Toronto Ladies Fellowship is on Zoom on Tuesday, so do remember that for the ladies. And then on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m., our Bible study and prayer meeting in the prayer room downstairs. So do remember that. If you don't normally join with us, we encourage you to come and have a time of Bible study and prayer. We meet for around 90 minutes or so, not more than 90 minutes, sometimes a little less, depending how things go. But do come along, and we're on Zoom as well. And so it would be good to see new faces joining us and seeking the Lord and praying together. On Saturday at 9 a.m., there is the women's breakfast. And then at 11 a.m., we have a meeting for the Vacation Bible School that we're planning for the month of August. And so we're asking those in the congregation that if you're able to come and help out, I think the dates are the 12th to the 16th of August. And it will be in the evenings because the day care is meeting downstairs during the day. And so we haven't set a time, so maybe 6, 6:30 thereabouts in the evenings. And if you're able to come and help, want to see what it's about and to be involved, then do come along Saturday morning, 11 a.m. We're going to have a discussion about the various aspects of that and try and put a few plans in place, and to see what normally would have been done here with the VBS as well. So do remember that. And then at 7:30 p.m., there is the men's prayer meeting here and on Zoom. And then next Lord's Day, 9:30 a.m., is the Sunday school for children and adults. 10:30 is the morning worship, and the communion service will take place during the morning worship service, and then the evening worship at 6 p.m. To remember these services and do pray for them that the Lord will bless. We have mentioned, and we have in the bulletin, the Adult Sunday School Q&A. We are intending to have questions and answers to close off the year around the end of May into June. And so if you've questions that you would like an answer to, some interesting questions perhaps, something that you're not too sure about, whether it's to do with the Bible class, things we've considered, whether it's to do with other aspects of doctrine and faith and practice, then we're asking if you'd submit them. You can submit in writing, through email. There's a QR code in the bulletin that takes you to an online form that allows you to submit your question by that means, and then that will come to me, and we can then put the questions together with some answers, hopefully some answers, and we can present that to the adult Sunday school. So it's an opportunity to learn and to maybe have some things you're unsure about to come up and to be discussed. And so we do encourage you to do that. And that will be in the bulletin for the foreseeable future until we come closer to the time. There is as well the Western Canada Family Conference. That's in the bulletin, August the 30th to September the 1st. We've mentioned it before. We encourage you to go and to attend that conference. And if you are planning to go, there's a sign-up sheet in the hall. The Reverend Simpson needs to know numbers regarding catering. And so we're asking those within the congregation, you can either email him separately, or you can put your name on the list and we can forward that for you. But it is in the hall, and we're looking the name of your family, a contact email, and then how many will be with you going up to Williams Lake. So do remember that. The latest Trinitarian Bible Society quarterly magazine, the Canadian Lord's Day Association magazine, and the current magazine from the Free Presbyterian Church of North America are all available, and on the hall table. The current magazines are free of charge. There's plenty there. So do take for friends and family and to pass them around as well. And so do make sure you get a copy of that. These are all the announcements, the subject to the will of God. I'm going to turn in our hymnals to the hymn number 218. We'll remain seated while our tithes for the Lord's work are received. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. 218, we'll remain seated, please.
Father, we thank thee, Lord. We ask that you would meet with us again this morning. We thank thee for bringing us here, for providing for us, and we ask that you would take our tithes, take our offerings, and use them and bless them that the gospel message may go forth. Bless in this sanctuary today that you would be with our pastor. Give him those words to speak. Give him help from above. And we ask you to touch each heart here this morning, young and old, that we would hear the Lord's word to us. We thank you, Lord, for every blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us stand to sing 218, verse 3, verse 4, and standing to praise the Lord. Be seated. We're turning in the Word of God this morning to the Psalm 52. The Psalm 52. Psalm 52. We did bring a devotion, I think it was last year, at the prayer meeting on this passage. We're going to come and consider it more fully this morning. And when I moved here last year, I think it was the day that we moved the furniture in, I spoke in the prayer meeting. And I think it was the following week when we moved here for good, I think I spoke and brought a short devotion at the prayer meeting as well. And it's reminding me of this year too, because we're moving house again. That's twice in less than a year. And so I think I've moved house enough times, and it's time to settle in and to not move so many boxes of books up and down stairs. But we do thank those within the congregation who over the last week, 10 days or so, have given up their time and have helped us to move furniture and boxes and different things like that. There's still a little to go, but there's a very big light at the end of the tunnel, and hopefully in the next couple of days all will be sorted out. Well, all will be moved from the old place into the new place, but they're still sorting out. And so we do appreciate the prayers of the Lord's people as we move and settle into our own home, and as we balance the work here with all the stresses of moving house. And so the Lord is good, and we're thankful to the Lord's people for their help in that matter. But Psalm 52 we're coming to this morning, and we're going to read it together. The title that is part of the inspired text says, "To the chief musician, Maskil." That is a psalm of instruction. That is the meaning there. A psalm of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, "David has come to the house of Ahimelech." And there is a historical context given in the title as well. The psalm says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengtheneth himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever, because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints." Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's unite together in prayer, and let's seek the Lord and look to him for help as we come to consider his word today. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we give thee thanks today for thy precious word. We thank thee for the reminder we have here of the righteous man, the godly man who loves thee and who stands against sin and wickedness for the honor and glory of God. And Father, today we pray that as we come to this passage, that we as thy people would have a love and a care toward the things of our God, that we would be desirous that we as thy people would love thee the way that we ought to love thee. We pray, O God, that we would treasure thy grace and mercy toward us, that we would learn from thy love toward sinners such as we, that we would love thee above all things, that our treasure would not be here in earth, but our treasure would be in heaven. Father, we pray that thou would give us a heavenly and a spiritual mindset, and that our eyes would not be taken away with the things of this world, but that they, O God, would be focused upon the Savior and focused upon thy truth. Bless us, do us good, speak to our hearts, we pray. Lord, we remember those outside of Christ. We pray that as we consider the righteous man here, that even in the midst of this righteous man, we see the sin all around him. And we pray, Father, that there would be those here
that thou would speak to concerning their sin, that they would leave it behind.
They would repent and trust in the living God. Lord, come and bless us. Give strength, give help, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was the famous English Puritan preacher Thomas Manton who said, "Though we cannot be altogether without sin, yet we must not altogether leave off to resist sin. Sin reigns where it is not resisted." Sin reigns where it is not resisted. And in the psalm that we have turned to this morning, it sets before us the sinful actions and the great consequence of those sinful actions, with the Lord's destruction being upon the sinner. Dear congregation, this morning, sin is something that we cannot treat lightly, that we cannot take for granted. Thomas Manton said that we cannot be sinless, yet we must always, by God's grace, resist the influence of sin within our lives. And Psalm 52 draws our attention to a man called Doeg. We see him in 1 Samuel 21, 1 Samuel 22, and he betrayed the priest to Saul. He slew 85 of them. And David, therefore, in this psalm is criticizing the sinfulness and the wickedness of this individual. We won't dwell too much on the specific context, but that is the context. This man committed great sin, and this man sinned against the God of heaven. The book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20, tells us, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." And the word of God there is instructing, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil." And we see that today in society. David here is focused upon what this man's sin is. He'd witnessed it. He knew what it was. He saw the mischief and the wickedness and the corruption and the evil of this particular man. And he knew that because he was a sinner, verse 5, God would destroy him forever. God would destroy him forever. Oh, that we would take sin seriously. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That is the opposite to how God deals with sin. He does not call evil good and good evil. He calls evil evil and he calls good good. This man, Doeg, revealed a depraved heart. He revealed a sinful desires and a wicked attitude. And that attitude is to be rejected. And dear believer, do we have such an attitude as David had towards sin? A negativity towards the perversity and the evil which we see in mankind? Do we have a reaction towards sin that sets us apart, that marks you and I as true children of Christ? Sadly, sin can be treated lightly. But in the context of this psalm, David has witnessed the full evil of the heart of man displayed publicly in the actions of Doeg and Saul. And he realizes that that sin cannot be treated lightly. Dear unbeliever, today, you may view your sin as a trivial thing. You may not be convinced that it is so serious as your friends say, or as the preacher says, or even as God says. You may not be engaging in the same sins as Saul and Doeg, but in the eyes of a holy and righteous God, you must be aware that your sin is a serious thing. The hymn writer said, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And the only answer to your sin today is the Savior. Oh, that you would repent and believe and trust in Him. Because as we see regarding Doeg, regardless of what his sin was really, we see the end result of sin. "God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living." There is an end result. There is an end consequence to those who continue and live constantly in sin without any thought of God. It's everlasting destruction and damnation in hell for all eternity. Verse 6 says, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Why are they laughing? Well, there's been a rejection of God. The gospel has been set forth. The gospel is there. And how many walk away from it in foolishness and in arrogance and in a lust for sin and walk away from the only way of true salvation found in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengtheneth himself in his wickedness. Is that a description of you today? God is not your trust. God is not your refuge. You're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in who you are. You're trusting in your good works, in the abundance of riches, in the strength that you have. And all the time, you're strengthening yourself in wickedness, far apart from God. God shall likewise destroy thee forever if you do not turn and repent and believe the gospel. And in the midst of all of this, after this expression of the wicked man and his eventual and unavoidable downfall at the hand of God, David then speaks about himself. He says in verse number 8, and there's a great contrast here, the wicked man being destroyed, but David standing apart says, but I am like a green olive tree. A green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And this is striking because of the great contrast. A man of sin, a man of wickedness, a man who is being destroyed, and David, who is being chased and hunted by those individuals that God will destroy, says, I'm like an olive tree. A green olive tree, something vibrant and fruitful. And you may say, why an olive tree? I'm sure there's bound to be at least some people here who think that olives are disgusting. You maybe tried them and you don't like them. Maybe you look at the olive and you think, well, I'm certainly not going to try it because its reputation has come to you first from other people, and you're not going to put that over your lips. I love olives. Every time I go to Subway, I make sure that whatever I'm having, doesn't matter if it's ham or beef or chicken or whatever it is, there's always olives in there. And so that doesn't happen very often, but every time I do go, there's always olives because they have olives there to put on your sandwich. I love olives. But they're disgusting to many individuals. Some years ago, I attended a birthday party of a young boy. He was 4 or 5 years of age, and he got to choose what food he wanted at his birthday. And he chose olives. I was fine with that choice. But there also had to be some other things put in there for food for those who did not like olives. Maybe you don't like olives, and you think that, well, this olive tree, it's not a pretty thing. Why is David saying this? What is this all about? Why, Pastor, do we need to be like a green olive tree? David says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. That's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. It's a godly thing. It's a commendable thing. Standing there against all the evil and wickedness of Doeg, we have this green olive tree of David. Surely an apple tree would be a better description. Or maybe a grapevine or some other tree. We can think of the culture in Israel. The olive tree was seen as an important symbol. It is first mentioned when the dove from the ark brought back an olive branch. Olives were the source of oil for lamps, medicine, anointing oil. It was a symbol of peace. The tree itself was slow growing and it required patient labor to reach its real, full fruitfulness. It was a symbol of abundance and fruitfulness. And here in this psalm, it is a symbol and a metaphor for those who are godly and those who love the Lord and those who are righteous. In Hosea 14, verse 6, his branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree. and his smell as Lebanon. Psalm 128 says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table, the children of the righteous man. And so this phrase, this example is used in Scripture to show forth godliness and abundance and fruitfulness. One commentator said that there is much to commend the olive tree as a symbol of spiritual prosperity. The olive is an evergreen tree that is able to bear fruit for centuries. For an instance, the olive trees currently shading the Garden of Gethsemane have been dated at almost 1,000 years old and remain in excellent health. Not only does the olive tree's fruit provide food, but its oil is used for lamps and is valuable as a medicine for relieving pain. To be like a green olive tree is to possess the oil of God's grace within the soul, so as to be able to survive droughts. And likewise, the believer in Christ is able to abound in good times and bad. A bit of a lengthy quotation, but it sums up really what this metaphor is all about. And while our culture today is likely more based on maple syrup than olive oil has its uses. Maybe Canadians have more use for maple syrup, I don't know. But we all know the benefits of using olive oil. It's an important part of the Old Testament world and culture. And in the Scriptures, we see that. And its spiritual metaphors and comparisons, dear believer, apply to you and I today. So the question comes, are you like a green olive tree? Is your spiritual life and your character like a green olive tree? I want you to see, firstly, the rooted olive tree. The rooted olive tree. Some very simple thoughts we have about this olive tree. Notice again the words of verse 5. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. Pause, think, meditate upon that. That is what will happen to those who are in their sins. And the unrighteous man is one whom the Lord will destroy forever. He will be taken away, plucked out of the land of the living. The Lord is in complete control. The Bible sets out God's way of salvation, and we find that those who do not love the Savior, who are in their sins, will be destroyed. Why? Because they are not rooted in Christ. They'll be plucked out. The righteous are rooted in Christ alone. And in verse 5, there is much of the sorrowful eternal destiny of those who are in their sins. And the writer here, David, he writes and he reminds those unrepentant souls, this is what you will face if you turn not to Christ. If you don't love the Lord, if you don't come to Him and repent of your sin, you'll be destroyed forever. And so what is the root of your soul today? Is it a root that is in the world? A root that is in sin? A root that is in wickedness, or is it a root that is firmly placed upon the Savior? A root that is deeply penetrated the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you rooted? Who are you rooted upon? And here we find that the contrast is given because the godly, as David declares, though he's hunted and persecuted, he is like a green olive tree. He's not plucked up. He's not destroyed because he is rooted. The olive tree has those roots that go into the ground. And dear believer, if you desire spiritually to be like a green olive tree, you must know the Lord. You must have roots that go down into Him. It is easy to go with the flow, easy to follow the crowd, easy to follow after sin, because the rest of the world does that. And young people, how easy it is to live for the world, because that's the expectation. Everybody does that. The friends around you live in sin. They desire you to go that same way. You won't stand out if you engage in sin. You won't stand out if you go to the places of sin that they go to. And how many young people desire to camouflage themselves in the colors of this world. craving acceptability in society because they don't want to stand out as being weird, especially in a society that is against Christ and His gospel. And the world will mock and deride. Some years ago, probably around 1998, I was coming home on the school bus. I was 12 years of age. And there was a guy on the bus who was a year older than me. And he started to, I suppose, shout at me. You'd probably say abuse, a bully, whatever word you want to use. That's probably what he was doing. And he started to call me a Bible basher. Now, he was above me in school. I was not friendly with him. I didn't really know much about him at all. And he called me a Bible basher, which is a derogatory term. I don't know if it's used much in Canada. In the UK, it would be quite popular. Those who are Christians are Bible bashers. I don't know where the term came from. But he's verbally saying this. And I'm thinking, I've no idea where he got this from, because I have very little contact with him apart from, you know, on the bus back and forward from school. And I normally sit there and read or sleep or do something, recover from playing rugby and sit there resting my sore muscles. Never talk to him. And somehow, in some way, he knew I was a Christian. I don't know how, but that is what he said. Bible basher. And how often that happens in society. And we don't like that. We don't like to be called names. We don't like to have our faith mocked. We don't like to be called these things. We want to get on and not have that stress and not have that trouble and go with the flow. And how easy it is. How easy it is. We spoke this morning about Ambrose of Milan, and how Ambrose saw that the Roman emperor of his day had massacred thousands of individuals in a city that had stirred itself up against Roman rule, and how they had killed a few of the Roman officials. And the emperor came and massacred thousands in the city, a professing Christian. And he came into the church in Milan to receive communion from Ambrose. How easy would it have been for Ambrose to say, go right in, there's your seat over there. You know, come into the service, you'll receive the bread and the cup, and you're welcome to join with us. He said, no, your hands are dripping with blood. You have to confess that sin. You have to repent from that sin before you'll come to the Lord's table. It was 8 months. 8 months passed until the emperor fully persuaded Ambrose that all was well, that he had repented and showed humility so he could come and partake of the Lord's table. He took a stand. He put his neck literally on the line because the emperors of those days, anyone who opposed them, as we saw in that situation, they died. They lost their heads. They were eradicated, wiped out. And he took a stand. And God blessed that stand. The emperor humbled himself. He repented from that sin. But how easy it is to just go with the flow. Dear believer, dear young person, if you were truly desiring to be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not rooted in this world. If you're a Christian, your roots are not in this world. They are in the Savior. And this is what David is saying. His roots are in godliness. His roots are in His Lord, and they are in His Savior. So in life, are you desiring to be a green olive tree because you're rooted in Christ? Not merely a green olive tree in church, but in the workplace, in society. The great contrast that we have here is the unrighteous and the righteous. Green olive tree of God. And that is something we should see in the life of every Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the fig tree. It wasn't bearing fruit. Why cumbereth it the ground? Cut it down. Cut it down. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, the verse 17. And here the word of God says that, and Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's desire was that these believers would be rooted in their faith, and specifically in love. Rooted. Firmly rooted in Christ. Grounded in Christ. There's roots of depth going down into the Savior. How often, maybe if you try to pull out a weed, and it's very easy, but then you have to pull out a bush, it's a lot harder. Why? The roots are down in the ground. And dear believer, we should be like that. The olive tree with its roots going down. Rooted in Christ. Firmly fixed upon the Savior. And the question comes to us. And it comes to you. Are you rooted in love for Christ? That is where our roots need to be. Rooted and grounded in the Savior. Have you rejected the way of the world for the way of Christ? If we were to take the shovel and dig up your roots today and look at those spiritual roots that you have within your life, if we examine those roots, we would find them saturated with Christ or dripping with the corruption of the world. The psalmist here is rooted as a green olive tree. He's rooted in the mercy of God. The psalmist spoke in other places, "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." He's here as an example of the great and marvelous and wonderful mercy of God. And the rooted tree of the psalmist is one who trusts in the mercy of the Lord forever and ever. And dear believer, you and I are to rejoice and delight ourselves in what God has done. If your roots are found in Christ, then that's all of His mercy and His love and His grace. Where are your roots today? Are you truly grounded and rooted in Christ? Do you know His peace, His joy? Do you know the working of His Spirit within your life? And that brings us to our second thought, the growing olive tree. The growing olive tree. David says that compared to a man who is unrighteous, that he is like a green olive tree in the house of God. He's growing. There is that evidence within that tree. It is green. The evidence of growth within it. And when we think of our spiritual lives, dear believer, you and I must be growing. That is what sanctification is all about. It is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. We're justified and saved. And then that process of sanctification, that work of God's free grace is going on within us by the work of the Spirit of God every day of our lives, enabling us to die more and more unto sin and live unto righteousness. In other words, as that work of sanctification continues within us, there's a growing. There's a separating from the world. There's a setting ourselves apart from what the world is like. The tree is growing. And it's growing stronger. And the roots are going deeper into the ground. And there's that foliage coming upon it. There is that fruitfulness as well. It's not dead. It's not barren. And sanctification is that term that marks the growth of the Lord's people. There's a growing. There's a flourishing. And dear believer, the Lord's purpose for you as a redeemed child of the Lord is to grow and flourish in Him. It is not to
be dry. It is not to stand at the side of their street and just be a tree with no blossoms, just the branches. No, there's to be a flourishing. There's to be a flourishing. My wife has made comment in recent days about the cherry blossoms at the sides of the road. She's mentioned how beautiful they are and how nice it is driving down the road to see them. Not dead trees, not the trunk and branches with no sign of life really, but the beautiful blossoms that come at this time of year. There's a difference, isn't there? And when we look at the tree that grows and the tree that flourishes, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. David here is saying, I am like a green olive tree. It's a thing of beauty. It's something that is marvelous. The olive tree has been created by God. God, the great sustainer of this world, has sustained that tree. It is all of Him. And so, it is true with the believer. Created in Christ Jesus, under good works, His workmanship, sustained by Christ, growing because of Christ. It is all of the work of God. And dear believer, do you and I have that desire to grow, to be such a tree? Any one who truly is converted, truly saved, truly has their roots in Christ, must be growing, must be flourishing, because of who Christ is. Because of who Christ is. If you take a tree or a plant of flowers and you take all the chemicals of this world, the acids and those things that are toxic and corrosive, and you pour them into the vase and put those flowers or that plant in, what's going to happen? Well, all those chemicals, toxic, corrosive things, aren't going to do that plant any good at all. It's not going to last as long as it would if you put in water and all those nutrients that come with plants and flowers today. There's a significant difference. And because the believer has been rooted in Christ, that should be evident. Is it evident within your life, dear believer? You've professed to love Christ. You've professed Him as your Savior. You've professed and said, yes, my roots go down into Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. On the surface, is there that evidence that you're growing and flourishing in the doctrine of Christ, in the gospel of Christ, in love for the people of God? Is there that sanctifying evidence? If your roots are truly in Christ, your life will be changed. It will be noticeable within you. It is not something that can be hidden. We spoke of Ambrose this morning at the Sunday school, as I've said, and his life was marked by a love for God and a love for Christ and a humble and a gracious spirit as he sought to serve the Lord. Why? Because his roots were in Christ. And the effect of that led to that beautiful, growing, flourishing olive tree within his life. Turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And here in Psalm 1, we read it this morning. We have the contrast again. And Psalm 52 is very similar. There is this contrast between the ungodly and the righteous. The righteous who delights in the law of God and meditates upon it. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's prosperity here. There's growth. There's flourishing. Why? Because that tree is planted by the rivers of water. There's a life-giving supply. The leaf will not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The righteous man is like that. The man who's close to the Lord, who's close to the Word of God, who's not walking in the way of the sinful man, who's not facing the destruction the sinful man will face.
His duty is, by the grace of God, to kill sin within his life, to live for the Lord. Is your delight in the law of the Lord? Do you love to meditate in his word? If you're growing, if you're flourishing, you'll love the word of God. You'll love the worship of the Lord. We're to walk in the light. There's to be growth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, the apostle speaks to the church at Corinth, a church that had many problems and difficulties. And one of these difficulties is seen within the fact that Paul says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. There's to be growth. They were to progress from milk to meat, and it wasn't happening. Something had happened in the middle of this. This progression, this growth had not taken place. They were still on milk and not on the meat of the word. And the church is criticized because there was no progression in the Christian walk. And the implication is clear. And when we consider Psalm 1 and Psalm 52 and 1 Corinthians 3, there's to be growth. The Christian, dear believer, you and I are to grow like the olive tree. Like the olive tree. There is this clear indication that the believer is to desire milk and progress to the meat of the word. There's to be this desire for more and more of the things of God, more and more of the word of God. And then the psalmist says this, Psalm 52, and the verse 8, he says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. The house of God. One commentator said, this reminds us that the olive tree is a biblical symbol for God's church in which the Spirit flows with life. And despite all his calamitous trials, David thinks of himself as flourishing in the light of God's presence. He's like a green olive tree in the house of God. And the house of the Lord is where we ought to be. That's where some of our growth takes place, so that we will be a flourishing olive tree. And it's all connected to the word of the living God. We're to rest in a sufficient Christ who has imputed his righteousness to us. We're to practice that daily self-examination in prayer and meditation. We're to love the Lord. We're to love his church. We're to love his word. We're to repent of our sins. And we are to be found within the church of Christ, among his people, fellowshipping with his people, worshiping with his people, hearing the Lord's word. I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. Dear believer, do you see the house of God as something that is of vital importance to your growth as a green olive tree? Is this verse by the psalmist, I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord, something that you desire? And in the house of God and among the Lord's people, you want to flourish. And you want to be a blessing and be blessed and be an example and be a help to others and be a help for the cause of Christ, because in his house there is this growth, this flourishing. Oh, that we would desire to grow. That we would not be Christians who, as long as we believe we're rooted in Christ, then all is well. If we're truly rooted in Christ, there will be that flourishing. But notice here, thirdly and finally, the fruitful olive tree. The fruitful olive tree. And we've implied this and touched on this. The believer is a green olive tree because he's been justified and sanctified. But what is that expectation? It's to be filled with fruits of righteousness. Philippians 1 verse 11. Being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And one of the great benefits and blessings of the olive tree in the land of Israel in the Old Testament times and the New Testament times was the fruit of that tree. The oil that could be used in so many ways. So many ways. Olive trees are known for their deep roots, the longevity. As believers, we are to strive to be rooted deeply in our faith, remaining steadfast and stable. We're to have that connection to God's house. We've considered that. We're to trust in the love of God. Verse 9, I trust in the mercy of God. Verse 8, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. There's a trusting in God, His love and His mercy. There's endurance and perseverance. Olive trees endure much through various seasons, and they persevere, and so are we by the help of the Spirit of God. But olive trees are fruitful. There's a fruitfulness. And believers who are like that green olive tree are to be fruitful. By nature, we are fruitless. By nature, because of our sin, there is no fruit within our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in me, in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Those who abide in Christ, whose roots go down into the Savior, there's fruit. There's fruit. We cannot bring forth fruits of righteousness that glorify God from a life that is rooted in sin and corruption. We're to abide in Christ, abide in me and I in you. The Spirit of God works within us to bring fruit within our lives. Dear believer, what fruit is there within your life? What sweet fruit? What glorious fruit that speaks of the Savior and His love for you? Where is the fruit in your family? And the fruit in your employment, and the fruit within the Church of Christ. Our fruitfulness is rooted in what Christ has done for us. We can think of Joseph. Joseph, as Matthew Henry said, his two sons were as the branches of a vine or other spreading plant running over the wall. Note that God can make men fruitful and great comforts to themselves and others who have been looked upon as dry and withered. And you may see yourself as fruitless, but the Lord can change that. Jacob said of Joseph, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. He was found at the spiritual well of God. His mind was toward the Lord. And our fruitfulness comes from the Savior. The olive tree is fruitful. Dear believer, within your life and your family and your church life, do you desire to be like David, a green olive tree, standing apart from the world, being filled with fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, showing forth love, showing forth gladness, showing forth Christ in all that you do? What fruit is evident within your life? Often if you see a tree, I know I might not have the faintest idea what that tree might be, but if you see the fruit in that tree, then you know by the fruit, you know what that kind of tree is. By your fruit, is it fruit that testifies of the Savior? To be fruitful trees for Christ, we have to forsake sin. We have to leave it behind. Thomas Watson said that sin lived in is like vermin to the tree, which destroys the fruit. Grace cannot thrive in a sinful heart. And therefore, if you desire to be fruitful for Christ, you must know Christ. You must be rooted in Christ. You must avoid the world, the temptations of the world, the false teaching of this world, the fornication and immorality of this world, and desire the mortification of sin, putting to death the fleshly desires and lusts, and looking toward the Lord Jesus Christ, looking humbly to Him. And our fruitfulness in life is for the glory of God. David here, this is not something of pride. He's not saying, look at the sin of this man. Isn't he wicked and corrupt and he's a murderer? But look at me. I'm different. David was saying this in humility. This is all of God. This is to the glory of God. What does he say? Verse 8. I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. And just in case someone thinks that he's filled with pride over who he is, he says, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Dear believer, let us not be caught up with pride, that we think we're great because we're green olive trees in the house of God compared to the wickedness around us. Let us look to the mercy of God and be humble that the Lord planted us and the Lord watered us and the Lord sanctified us, that we would grow and be that green olive tree. It's all of the mercy of God. And what does David say, verse 9? I will praise thee forever and ever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. It is all of the Savior. It is all to his glory. Believer, desire to be fruitful. Desire to know Christ. Desire to live for Christ. William Gurnall, the Puritan, said, while others trust in the riches of their own righteousness and services, and make not Christ their strength, do thou renounce all, and trust in the mercy of God in Christ, and thou shalt be like a green olive when they fade and wither. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in closing to the hymn 248. 248, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace greater than all of our sin. And David was like that green olive tree. Why? Because of the greatness of God's grace. May we experience that in our own lives. 248, we'll stand to sing, please. Amen. Let us pray. Father and our loving God, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou would challenge us, challenge our hearts, that we would have that desire to be green, flourishing olive trees, testify to thee and to thy grace, to thy creation, to thy sustaining, and to the testimony of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that each one would know thy so great salvation. And we pray that thou would part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Bring us, Lord, back to seek thee this evening to the glory of thy name. And may the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.